Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. Don't forget that Vacation Bible School starts tonight with a kickoff, and it's for everyone that wants to come, but really to get your neighbors and friends to come and bring their kids and come be a part. We'll have hot dogs in the bouncy houses and other things going on for the kids to be a part of. So I want to encourage you to come be a part of that. And then every night this week, starts at 5:30, there's a meal. Then at 6 o'clock, we have VBS till 8 o'clock, and they can still use help if you'd like to help. But if you have a child or a neighboring child or someone that's around, grandchild, I encourage you to get them to come and be a part of it. You won't want to miss. VBS is life-changing. Many of us has testimonies of times that our lives were touched or changed because of Vacation Bible School. So I encourage you to get your children here and make sure and make it a priority this week. When I was growing up, we only had 3 television channels. Now, I know that sounds sad, and by me saying that, I sound like that grumpy old man that, you know, is griping back in my day kind of thing. But I tell you that because most of us in here that are probably over the age of 40 or 35, you only had 3 channels. And I say that because I laugh today when my kids come home and they are complaining that there's nothing on television. We have over 300 channels now, and they sit and they flip and they say there's nothing on. Because you see, when I was a kid, and probably like it was when you were a kid, you didn't have a choice. You just watched what was on. It was either watch what was on or not watch TV. And on days when you were sick at home because of something happened, or you had to stay home from school, or I grew up in Texas, there were days it was too hot to go out and play, you had 2 choices. You either read a book or you watched what was on TV, and you scanned those channels. And what was on TV during the day in the middle of the week was soap operas, game shows, and sometimes talk shows. Phil Donahue was on when I was a kid, and so those were your options that you had to watch. And I can remember the summer between 6th grade and 7th grade, I got mono. Now, mono then was a lot worse than what it is today. They thought you were highly contagious. They put you in a room. You couldn't go out, get hot, sweaty, any of that kind of stuff. So for a whole month, 4.5 weeks, I had to stay in my room. And when you're 6th grade going into 7th grade, it's summer and there's no school and you have to stay in your room. That's like a prison sentence. And so that was when I developed my love of reading. Those of you that have seen my books and know I love to read, that was when I just started devouring books. But I also started watching TV and watching what was on. I unfortunately got hooked on All My Children and ended up watching it for about 25 years till it ended. Once I got older, you know, out of college or something, I would watch once a week. But I was hooked, you know, because I watched it for every day for a month. I got hooked on Price is Right. I wanted to see Bob Barker and the, you know, Showcase Showdown every day. And we were lucky. We had one channel that was on the U channel. And, you know, the U channel was the middle channel, and it had about 70 little channels that were all local television, and you could spin them around. And one of those U channels would show westerns all day. And so if you didn't want to watch the soap operas, you didn't want to watch talk shows, you could watch westerns. And they showed everything. They showed old black and white, you know, Roy Rogers, Dale Evans kind of westerns, the old two-reelers. They showed the old TV shows like Gunsmoke and The Rifleman and Bonanza. So you could watch that. And then every once in a while, maybe once a week, they would have a John Wayne marathon. And that was when I began to develop my love of John Wayne and John Wayne movies, just sitting and watching those marathons. And still to this day, probably my favorite movies are the John Wayne, John Ford movies that they combined together, the Calvary Trio and some of those different movies that they put together. But one in particular of his movies that I love, and I still love to this day, if I'm flipping through the channel and it comes on, I stop, and I've seen it a million times, but I watch it again to the end. It was a movie that was made later in his life. It was probably in the late 60s, early 70s. He was an older guy, but he played a guy named Jacob McCandles, and the movie's title was Big Jake, and some of you may have seen Big Jake. He was an old rancher married to Maureen O'Hare like he is in several of his older movies, but he had gone off when the movie starts and disappeared. We don't know where he is. He just disappeared and let her raise their kids and take care of their ranch by himself. And the movie starts with these robbers coming in and taking, stealing from the ranch, killing some of the ranch people, and taking Big Jake's grandson and holding him for ransom. And so they call Big Jake back. And so for the first time, he shows back up in this movie. And the running joke throughout the movie is every time somebody sees him, they ask, well, who are you? And he says, I'm Jacob McCandles. And they respond, I thought you were dead. And that is the running joke the whole time. And John Wayne has some great comebacks to every one of those. You know, that'll be the day. And some of those kind of things when they say that. And the final ending of the movie, the last scene, he's gotten his grandson, he's killed all the kidnappers, and the main kidnapper, the head guy that's the kidnapper, is laying there, and he's shot him. And the guy looks up, and he says, well, who in the world are you? And John Wayne just nonchalantly looks at him and says, I'm Jacob McCandles. I'm this boy's grandfather. And the guy with his last dying breath will says, I heard that you had died. And John Wayne, classic, last line of the movie, turns around, looks at him and says, not hardly. And I tell you that because I think in the church today, we have made it a sport. We've made it a group project to talk about the death and the demise of the church. Everyone today in the church and everyone in Christianity today likes to talk about all the problems that the church is facing. All the difficulties that the church is going through. We talk about the statistic. Yes, denominations, especially mainline denominations, are shrinking. People are walking away from the church. Just this week at the Southern Baptist Convention, they determined that baptism are down for a 10-year trend in Southern Baptists. That Southern Baptists are shrinking in numbers. We talk about the younger generations walking away from the church. We talk about them not really disrespecting or leaving Jesus Christ. They're interested in Jesus. They're just rejecting the church. They're rejecting the authority of the church. They're rejecting established religion. And so I think we've made it this sport to look at the church and talk about all that's wrong with it, especially if it's your last church, right? It's easy to talk about all that was wrong with your last church. And, we all like to talk about, well, the church is full of hypocrites and the church is all about politics, or the church is too conservative, or the church has lost its touch with reality. The church is too far in the past. And we all get on this bandwagon from time to time because it's easy to look at the difficulties and the problems that the church face, because all churches have problems. Why? Because the church is filled with problem people. Because all of us in this room have problems, and we bring our problems to church. There's no better place to bring them. And so when people come in looking at a church, they expect it to be something that's perfect, and it's not, because it's full of imperfect people trying to discover and love and seek God's face. And so it becomes easy to throw stones and think about the demise of the church. And a couple of weeks ago, I was reading through a scholarly article and had a lot of comments on it online. And a lot of people were commenting on the article because it was talking about the North American church. And it was discussing that the North American church was on its last legs, that the North American church was dying, that church as we know it today would cease to exist. Well, I want to declare to you this morning, and I want to borrow a quote from Mark Twain, and say to you that the reports of the demise or the death of the church are greatly exaggerated. Because see, I believe that the church is doing better and is greater than it's ever been before. And I believe that the church is not on its last legs. It's on its new beginnings. See, we spend all of our time thinking about what's wrong with the church. We've lost our perspective on what's right. We've lost our perspective on what's good about the church. Spend all of our time talking about the problems in the church instead of talking about the solutions that the church has to offer. See, many people today don't become a part of the church. They don't get committed to the church and its mission. The trend today is to sample churches. We have people that go from church to church and sample churches like it's a meat and cheese tray at Hickory Farms. We just go from one to the other and one to the other looking for something that'll satisfy our needs, and we're always moving. And you never commit. We never get plugged in, and so the church never becomes as healthy as God calls it to be. Now let me just say this about the church. You don't join a church. You don't become a part of a church because they have great music. You don't become a part of a church because they have a good program, like a youth program or a college program or a children's program. You don't become a part of the church because they have a great preacher or a person there that attracts you. Those are reasons that you may be attracted to that church. Somebody may have said, you got to come hear this preacher, or you got to come see this music, or hear this music, or be a part of this worship, or they've got a great children's ministry, and so that's what attracted you. But that can't be why you join, because if that's the reason you join, you'll leave for the same reason. When that person leaves, the music has a problem, the ministry goes through a difficult time, then you'll leave and go to the next place. And what that does is that elevates those programs and those people above the purpose and the body of the church. Those things become more important in our eyes and our mind than what the church is called to do. And while none of us in here would agree that that's what we do, that's what our actions show. See, we get so wrapped up into that ministry or that program or that person that we put them before the purpose of the church. You see, you join a church. You join the local body of Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you became a part of the body. You didn't have a choice. You became a part of the church because God's blood that died on the cross, that was shed for you, that brought you into a new creation, made you a part of His body. And when you join the local church, what you're doing is saying, I am identifying that I am a part of this big body by joining this local body. And the reason you join the church is because the Holy Spirit has led you there and God has called you there. And the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart that this place or that place is where God is leading you to serve and to minister and to be fulfilled in what God is calling you to do. You don't join because of a person or because of a group or because of a ministry. You join because the Holy Spirit led you there. The Holy Spirit directed you there. Listen, if you're not happy at your church, maybe God is trying to teach you something. Maybe God's trying to show you something. The question is, will you listen and learn, or are you going to bail again? So many people, we give up on church so quickly. And so the church never grows mature. The church never grows into what God calls it to because we're all the time bailing. Listen, if we gave up on marriage as easy as we gave up on church, the divorce rate would be 100%. See, sometimes when we go through difficulties, sometimes when we have problems in the church, it's because God is making us stronger. It's because God is calling us together. It's because God is refocusing us. And so we look at problems in the church and we think of them in the negative sense and we think of all the bad things. Maybe God is using those things to teach us, to weed and grow what He's trying to do. The church doesn't have what you're looking for, and I've said this before. Maybe it's because He's waiting for you to be the one to do it. Church isn't doing a ministry that you feel like it should. Maybe because God has called you to be the one to start that ministry. See, being a part of the church is something special. Why? Because it's Jesus' church. I'm not saying there aren't reasons that you should leave a church and go to a new church, but what I am saying is when God calls you to a new church, it's always Spirit-led. It's always of God, and it's always to a ministry or to something. It's not because somebody didn't say hi to you in the hall. It's not because you got your feelings hurt. It's because God is calling you somewhere. And God is calling us to reinforce the body of Christ. The church is always changing. It's always going to change. For the last 2,000 years, it has been changing. But what's happening in North America that we like to point our fingers at is people don't like change. We like comfort. We like things the way they are. But the church has always been changing. It changed in your grandparents' time. It's changed in your time. It's going to change in my kids' time. And what we've got to do is not change the message or the foundation, but the means that we get out the message. And we don't like it, so we run from one to the other to the other. The problem is it's a wave as the Holy Spirit moves. And what we need to do is find ourselves a place of service, dig in, and get involved. So what I want to declare to you this morning, all of that to say that God's not done with His church. And even with its problems, even with its messed up, imperfect people, even with its missteps, I still love the church. And I want to tell you why I love the church. I want to tell you why I don't think God's done with the church. So you have your blue sheet. I want you to look at that passage we have. Matthew chapter 16. And Matthew 16 is a well-known passage. It's a well-known verse that most of us know. Matthew 16, Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they're saying, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're a prophet. Some say, you know, you're someone that God has sent here. And they're giving different answers. And finally, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And you can find that down in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you the truth, Peter, that you are Peter, the rock, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What's he going to build his church? Not on Peter, not on what Peter said. He's going to build his church on the declaration that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he is the Christ. That is the foundation of the church. And he goes on and promises that the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. That's authority of heaven. Whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. You see, he gives the power of Christ himself to the church. Now, did you hear what he didn't say? He didn't say that it was Peter's church. He didn't say it was the apostles' church. He didn't say that it was the deacon's church. He didn't say it was a preacher's church. He didn't say it was your church. He didn't say it was a denominational, a Baptist church, or a Methodist church, or a Catholic church, or a non-denominational church. He said, I will build my church. And the reason I love the church is because it's Jesus Christ's church. It's his first love. If we're going to love the things that Jesus loves, at the top of our list needs to be his bride, the church. You see, the glory of God and the glory of God in the church is not come from having Baptist on the name. The glory of God in the church does not come from being some denomination. The glory of God doesn't come because a preacher preached a great message, or the music service was wonderful, or the specialist did a great job, or because we baptized. The glory of God does not come from a church because we're good people, or we're trying to be good people, or because we're messed up people. The glory of God is in a church because it's his church, and he is the head. He is the authority. Bible says that the church is the body and Christ is the head. So when people tell you they love Jesus, they just don't love the church, that's impossible. It'd be like cutting the head off of somebody. You can't separate the two, because where the church is, there is Jesus Christ. Because he's the foundation, he's the beginning, and he's the head. He's the authority. When you became a part of that body, you identified with him. And him being the head. See, I love the church because it's Jesus' church. Now, I know too many people today confuse the word church with so many other things. So many confuse church with buildings or with places, with things that we make church. Like there's some kind of continuation of the Old Testament temple. And what happens is we build these things and we try to make them sacred. Make them a sacred place. Shh, be quiet. We're going into the church. But this isn't the church. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says when Jesus comes again, he's not taking these four walls, stained glass, and baptistry. Matter of fact, when Jesus comes again to take the church with him, all of us are going, and this is staying here. This won't go anywhere. Why? Because this isn't the church. This is the building that the church meets in. That's why there's that old joke that we give keys to deacons so that they can lock up after all of us are gone. You'll get that later, okay? You see, the Bible now teaches that, and listen, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with making it comfortable. Nothing wrong with making it beautiful. But what happens is we start worshiping this place instead of realizing that this is the body of Christ. That I am now his temple. And that when I come together as a believer in Christ with other believers, we become the body. As we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, we connect and we meet and we become the body. And we're able to do the work that God's called and created us to do. See, listen to me. I think sometimes that God is more concerned that we use our temple to gossip and backbite and talk about other people in church than he is whether or not a ball was bounced up and down the hall, or whether or not somebody wears a hat in here. See, we get so concerned about that. Shh, be quiet. Take your hat off. You've got to be reverent. And I don't have any problem with being reverent. But let me tell you something. God is more concerned with what you do with this body and this part of the body outside and down the hall than He is how you treat this place. See, we miss it and we get confused. And that's why people say, well, I just don't like the church. Because you don't know what the church is. The church is that little old lady that was praying for you the whole time you were in the hospital. The church is that guy that brings a meal to you when you're sick or you've been out. The church is that person that comes and takes care of your kids when you can't find another option. The church is that person that goes to another country or goes to another part of the state and tells people about Jesus Christ. The church is that person in the pew next to you that lifts you up and prays for you and puts their arms around you when you're down. See, Christ is the head of the church. And when all of this is over, I'm not going to give an account to you on how I pastored a church. I'll give an account to Him. And when all this is over, you won't give an account to me on how you treated His bride, or how you acted, or how you served. You'll give an account to Him. Why? Because it's His. I love the church, and I don't think it's done. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the head. Jesus Christ sacrificially gave Himself for the body. I love the church because it's His. The second thing I love the church is because Jesus loves the church. You know, all throughout the New Testament, the Bible compares the church to a bride. And I wish I had time this morning to take you back and look at Hosea and look at the Old Testament of where that comes from. But Paul says it clearly in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. You want to talk about how important the church is? It's the first love of Jesus Christ. If for no other reason than to love the body of Christ, it's because Jesus loves the body of Christ. And He died to prove it. See, Jesus says that I am the head and you are the body. Paul comparing the church to the bride. Now, it's easy for us to think of that, especially those who've been married. But when you think about the Jewish wedding, and we've talked about Jewish wedding principles before, it's a process in the Jewish wedding. You have the betrothal, which is where a lot of times in those days the fathers and would get together, the families would get together, and they'd have an arranged marriage, or they would have an agreement of who was going to marry. And they would come together and they would sign a document. They would make a covenant, and that would enter you into betrothal. Engagement is kind of what we would call it, but it's much more legally binding. Because the time that you enter into that betrothal, you're considered married husband and wife. That was where Mary and Joseph were when she found out she was pregnant. They had already done the betrothal. And you see, during the betrothal time, it is a time to prepare for the wedding. It's a time of excitement. It's a time to get ready, because in Jewish tradition, what happens is you don't know how long that's going to be. It could be a 6 month, an 8 month, a 1 year. Because what it is it's the time that the husband is preparing the house for the bride to come home. And the Bible says in the Jewish tradition, He comes at an unexpected time, but you're supposed to be ready. That was where we get Jesus' parable of the bridesmaids. Remember the bridesmaids holding the lanterns, and some of them were ready and some of them ran out of oil because they weren't ready when He showed up. Some of them didn't get to go to the party. Comes from that idea of anticipating when He returns. And it's a perfect picture of Jesus in the church. You see, when He gave His life on the cross, when we accepted Him, He became betrothed to us. We are now a part of Him. But we're not unified with Him yet. He's gone to prepare a place, He said. And when that place is ready, I will return. Who's He coming back for? He's coming back for His bride. And the day and the hour is unknown, but we need to be ready. We need to anticipate. See, Paul uses this terminology. Peter uses this terminology. John uses this terminology in Revelation 19. He says, let us celebrate. For the husband has returned. The bridegroom has come for the bride. There's coming a day when He will come back for His bride. And I don't believe the bride of Christ is going to be beaten up and bruised. I don't believe the bride of Christ is going to be limping across. I believe the bride of Christ is going to be radiant, waiting for the groom. That's you and I if we live long enough. That's why when people say that the church is on its last legs, I would say, no, it's not. Because the bridegroom is coming for his beautiful bride, and when he comes, she'll be ready. And our job is to prepare. Our job is to get excited. Our job is to wait for him to come. People talk about the demise of the church. Listen, it's not going anywhere until the bridegroom comes and says it's time. The church isn't going anywhere. It may be changing and reforming, but until he comes back, the church will be waiting and ready. If you want to love the things that Jesus loves, love the church. I love a couple of weeks ago, we studied Saul on the road to Damascus there in Acts. And you remember what happened? Saul had been persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, and he's on the road to Damascus. A bright light shines and he falls down and Jesus appears to him. You remember what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, when did Saul persecute Jesus? Saul and Jesus never met. Saul never laid eyes on Jesus. You know what he's saying? He's saying, why do you persecute the church? And he used the term me because he is the church. Because you see, when the church hurts, Jesus hurts. When the church is troubled, Jesus is troubled. When the church struggles, Jesus struggles. And you and I need to recognize that he loves his church so much that he's not going to let it disappear. He's not going to let it diminish. And if we stand in the way, he'll move you out to do what he's called to do. Jesus loves the church, so I love the church. It's his church, so I love the church. And then the last thing I want you to understand is that I love the church because the church is God's family. See, what makes the church unique among every other organization, every other group that you can be a part of, is that you and I, no matter what your background is, no matter if you're from Florida or Maine or the other side of the world or from Texas, or you come from rich, you come from poor, you come from famous, you come from nothing, that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have that same blood flowing in our veins, and we are now family. The Bible uses terms like brothers and sisters, like joint heirs. So that no matter where you came from, no matter what week you had today, no matter what was going on in your life, that we are all connected, that we are all a part of the body. Yes, sometimes we disagree. Yes, sometimes we don't like each other. We don't want to be around each other. But what family doesn't act like that sometimes, right? You show me a family that doesn't have disagreements, I'll tell you they're not a family. But you see, what we need to recognize is that what binds us together is not because we agree or we like certain things. What binds us together is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when we take communion, the Bible says there is a power released, because the writer of Psalms tells us how good and perfect it is when the people of God gather together in unity. And when there is unity in the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a power release. And when the church gets unified, when the church starts realizing that they are the body, and listen, that doesn't mean they're all agree or they all look the same way or they even all worship the same way. It's when they get unified about what's the most important thing that we need to do. And what is that? Sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ. When we get unified in that, that blood strengthens and binds and we become the body. See, I love the church. Because it's God's family. Where else can you find a bond like that? Where people care about your soul? Where else can you find a place where people will encourage you when you're knocked down? Where people will forgive when you make mistakes? Where people will lift you up and bless you and help you and minister to you? Where people will love you unconditionally? Where else is that kind of bond found? Only in the body of Christ. See, what I'm saying is it's time to stop worrying about what's not good and focus on what is good. Time to stop worrying about the problems and start worrying and start focusing on God's call and solutions. If you've ever seen the big redwood trees out in California, they're so huge. I mean, you can look at pictures and you can talk about them, but until you go and stand amongst them, they're overwhelming. And if you read about the redwoods, you understand that they have a shallow base of a root system. Some of you had trees in your yard with a shallow base. We used to, in my last place of service in Chattanooga, we had crepe myrtles everywhere. And crepe myrtles and Bartlett pears. Those are useless trees, okay? Their roots go about 3 inches into the ground. They look beautiful, and you go, oh, it's a beautiful tree. And, you know, somebody drives by too fast, and the wind knocks it over because there's just no roots there. There's just no roots in the ground. And those great, big, huge redwoods that tower hundreds of feet in the air, and they got a shallow root system. Well, how in the world have they lived for thousands and thousands of years? How in the world do they not fall down? Because if you study them, what you find out is they have a connective root system. That this tree's root system is connected to this tree, and they intertwine. And even though they're shallow, they're connected so they can't go down. That's the church. You see, why I love the church is because I know that when I'm knocked down, I'm not out because my brothers and sisters are going to lift me back up. I know that when times are going tough, I'm there because people are on my side. I can count on the body. See, I love the church because Jesus loved the church. Jesus told Peter back in Matthew that we read a moment ago that he would give them the keys to the kingdom. What is that? That's his authority. Do you think Jesus is going to sit around and watch while his authority on earth disappears? What else did Jesus promise Peter? He said, this is my church that I love and my body, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know what that tells me? That the reports of its death are greatly exaggerated. Because there's nothing that will destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Not political correctness, not some political party or political system, not some government, not some pseudo-religious psychobabble, not some false teacher. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail on a church that's moving forward. See, you and I need to stop focusing on all the difficulties. We need to stop focusing on the things that are wrong. Are there things that need to be changed? Yes. Are there things that need to be adapted and reformed? There always is. But what you and I need to remember, what we need to focus on, is what is good about the church. What works? See, the question for you and I this morning is not, is God going to use the church? The question is not, is God going to use First Baptist Church of Bowling Rock? The question for you and I is, will you be in place to experience it when He does? I love the church. And I believe the church in the days ahead may be pushed to and fro. But as we strengthen and stop running, we'll withstand whatever comes against us as we plunge forward with the authority of Jesus Christ, setting the captives free. Now, when I hear people say, when I hear talk, church is a mess, church is done, church is finished, I think the church is dead, in the back of my head, I hear the words of John Wayne saying, not hardly. The church is on the move. The question is, are we? Let's pray. Father,